We are going to be in Luke chapter 12 on the next verse from last week, verse 13 through 21. In thinking about today's subject, whenever I am performing premarital counseling, it always seems like it's a requirement to tell the couple that one of the biggest problems that comes up as fights and feuding in marriage tends to be the subject of money. Either not having enough, or if you have enough, what to do with it, or if you have too much of it, if that's a thing, what to do to invest it. Should you use it here? Should you use it there? It's interesting because money is actually a neutral thing. Money is not a bad thing in and of itself. It's a neutral thing, but people can make it into an idol. And you can tell that by what people will do in service of money. People will ruin relationships over money. People will sell their bodies or have their bodies sold in slavery over money. People will kill for money. And if you will sacrifice your relationships, your body, even your life to something, then that is the definition of a god, a modern day idol. And here, we may remember as we are reading this text that Jesus was just in the middle of talking about God's faithfulness and power. He was on a sermon and talking about this subject when somebody asked Jesus a question on a seemingly unrelated matter. Changes the entire subject completely because he was thinking about money, which gives a preacher much comfort that if people didn't pay attention to what Jesus was preaching about in his day, that we have a high priest that's able to sympathize with us sometimes. Let's look and see what it is that this person had on their heart that they just had to ask Jesus about. Here in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, right after we pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do not leave us without guidance, but you have revealed who you are to us, and you have revealed to us what it is that you call for in love of God and love of neighbor. And Lord, we pray that you will illuminate this text. May we learn what it is that you have for us here. And may it be applied to our lives all through the power of the Holy Spirit who wrote these words, who inspired them, and who is the only one who can apply them to our lives. As we sang in the hymn earlier, if the Holy Spirit does not come down, all we do here is vain. So we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the meaning and truth and application in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12 will be starting in verse 13. I'm reading until verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Grass withers and the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever." When we look at this matter that this man was bringing up, it's not a trivial matter. If you ever have been a part or have witnessed a family dispute over money, you know that it can be quite serious. People refuse to talk to each other over money. People take each other to court over money. It seems like if you are a fan of the mystery genre, 50% of the time it was a fight over money that somebody got murdered over. It's no small matter. In fact, this has probably been tearing this man's family apart. This is something that is a serious matter. It's so important. When Jesus was talking, he could think about nothing else other than this matter that was tearing his family apart. Maybe that sounds familiar to some of you, if you've ever been involved in a dispute over money. Sometimes that's all our minds can think about, is that family dispute or the money that we should have but we don't. And whatever the sermon was about on Sunday, it's not as big in your mind as what your brother did, what your sister did, what your uncle or nephew did, or whoever is unjustly manipulating things in order to get the inheritance. It may be unjust, it may be unfair. And in fact, that's true here. This is probably, for this man, a matter of justice, not a trivial matter. And we shouldn't miss that. Sometimes important things, sometimes matters of justice can preoccupy our minds when the preacher is preaching too, or when we're doing our morning devotions, or when we're in prayer. We can be distracted too. I've had some colleagues that have said to me before that they've had responses sometimes where people will come up to them after they have finished preaching and say something with a variation on, "I can't believe you didn't mention this today, this thing that happened in the news, or this subject, or tomorrow is this day and you didn't bring it up, or you didn't mention the Christian persecution over there, or this legislation that is coming up, or this, it was a Martin Luther King Day coming up and you didn't even mention it." And all of those matters are very serious and important matters, and they are not to be dismissed. Racism, murder, persecution, politics, all of those evils are something to have important thoughts about and morality attached to it. But sometimes those thoughts mean that we cannot think about anything else other than those injustices in our minds. Those are the topics we want to think about. And notice when he brings this up to Jesus, Jesus does not say, "That's not a big deal." He doesn't say, that's nothing. That's trivial. In fact, he mentions, even though he says, "I am not going to judge this," he does mention a judge. He mentions this is a matter of justice. You should probably get an arbiter or a judge to figure that out between you and your brother. But that's not his topic for the day. He had been talking about the faithfulness and the power of God. And his mind, the mind of this man, was on something else. Even if it's a matter of justice and importance, we should let the Word of God determine what it is that it wants to talk about. Brothers and sisters, we need to listen to what the Word of God has to say rather than what we want it to say, or the subject that we think is more important than what the Word of God has to talk about that day. We need to learn and hear what the Word of God has to say, not what we just want to talk about. And think about it. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And he's determining the subject that day. It was his turn to pick the subject. And this person wanted to talk about something different. Not that it wasn't important. Not that matters of financial justice, social justice, civil justice, whatever justice that is on your mind. Not that those aren't important, but not when God is picking the subjects. That's one of the reasons that you may notice several preachers, including myself, have a conviction about preaching through a book of the Bible. The reason that I do that is we need to hear what's important to God, not just what's important to Pastor Jared. I don't determine the subject. God does. And sure, that might mean that, like we have, we take 2 years in the book of Genesis, but we're going to hear what God has to say in that entire book rather than just me picking the subject. As we've been preaching through the book of Luke, I have to admit, demon possession, sexual sin, giving, these are not my favorite topics to talk about, but they're important to God. And he says we need to hear about it, whether you necessarily want to listen to it that day or whether I necessarily want to talk about it that day. We ought to be looking at the whole counsel of God. And so some of you may have come in today wanting some financial advice. Some of you may have come in thinking about your own subjects that you're dealing with. But the subject today is the next verse in the book of Luke. There's a story about John Calvin. He was a preacher in Geneva, and he was actually kicked out of his pulpit for a while because the government there didn't like what he was preaching on. He was preaching through the book of Deuteronomy, and he came to some subjects that they didn't like. So they kicked him out. Well, 2 years later, they discovered maybe we made a mistake there. They invited him back, and as the story goes, he got up into the pulpit and picked up on the very next verse that he was in years later. His point was he wasn't going to determine the subject. God was. And we need to realize that. We need to read all of God's counsel, not just our highlight reel. Jesus doesn't talk about the details of this dispute, but he does use it as an opportunity to see about a heart matter that's going on here. That he doesn't want to talk about what God's talking about. He wants to talk about his own matter here and why he was distracted from listening. And so he uses it. This is something, of course, that this person was thinking about night and day. He probably lost sleep over it. Now, how could he not? This was about his security, right? This was about his livelihood, possibly. If this was a farm or something. This was about his security in his old age, if this is what he was counting on. And Jesus addresses, though, the heart issue that comes up from this question. He tells a parable about another man who thought a lot about money, who actually had what this person probably wanted. A rich man who had all of these things, these means of preservation and of livelihood and of security in his old age. Jesus tells about a man who had the security of money and a man who wanted his brother. He tells that to the man who wanted to have his brother split the inheritance with him. And he says, actually, what this is about, before he tells the story, in verse 15, he says, this is about something called covetousness. And he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's interesting, it translates it consist here, but that's actually just the word to be, basically is. He says, life is not money. I think that's interesting because I don't know if you ever heard that saying today. It's kind of a popular phrase. I don't know if you've seen it on t-shirts. People have t-shirts that say something along the lines of, you know, football is life, or penguins is life, or something like that. It's a popular phrase today. And in a sense, Jesus says, don't ever get a t-shirt that says money is life. Life does not consist, is not defined by money. And so he tells this parable about a rich man. Who does he tell it to? Did you notice that in verse 15? To them. He doesn't just address the man. He actually addresses his disciples, which is interesting, isn't it? Because his disciples are not rich people. They don't have any money. It almost seems like talking about the dangers of water to people in the desert, right? I don't know if you think that when you read through this. You think, okay, this is a problem about money. I don't have money, so obviously I can't have it as an idol, right? Well, he's telling this to somebody that has money and worries over it, but also those who don't, who thinks that this man, this rich man, has it made. This is who they want to be. He tells this parable. What's the parable about? The parable is of a rich man who gets a bumper crop, decides to build bigger barns to house it, and then he dies for some unspecified reason. I don't know about you, but the first time that I heard this parable, I had no idea what this guy did wrong. I had heard before all the things, and true things from Scripture, right? There's a Proverbs 13:22 that says that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children. 1 Thessalonians talks about working with your hands. 2 Thessalonians talks about if you don't work, you don't eat. In other words, work is good. So what did he do wrong? Was working hard bad here? No, that wasn't the problem. It wasn't even planning for his future that was the problem here. His problem was he made several errors about things, about his money, and the security that he thought it could bring. Here are just three errors that you can see in this parable that he made about money. Number one, his first error was this. It's not his money. You notice the way he describes things several times. Verse 18, he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Notice, when he has a bumper crop, he makes bigger storage for who? Himself. This is my stuff. My. It's his favorite word, right? And what he doesn't realize, of course, is how did he get those things? He didn't cause the existence of those crops. He didn't cause the existence of himself or his strength or his ingenuity to do those things. He had them all on loan. He didn't recognize the fact that what he had was all on loan. It reminds me of the little story. I think I told it about 3 years ago, so I'm due to be able to tell it again. But the story of the scientist who challenges God. Have you heard this one before? Where he tells God, you know, now with science I can do everything that you can do, God. And God says, okay, try to do this. And God opens up his hand and there's dirt, and then he fashions it into a bird and the bird flies away. And the scientist says, okay, now give me a little bit of time here. And he starts looking around and then he picks up some dirt and God says, no, get your own dirt. We don't realize how much we have been given before we even start, do we? All we can do is with our God-given hand pick up God-given dirt to do what we have in our God-given ability. What did God give? He gave everything. He owns everything. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, for every beast of the field of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. Think of it. There is no noun in existence to which God can't say, that's mine. That's mine. I made it. I fashioned it. I caused atoms to come into being. That's something you cannot do. You did not cause your own existence or the existence of the things that you say are yours. What does that mean? That means we are stewards. We merely have things for a time. We are caretakers of what God has loaned to us. Not only that error of not seeing that those things actually weren't his. He did not cause their existence. He made the second error. The second error, I think, is the big error that reveals the first error, and that is that he does not own time. In other words, he doesn't have an infinite supply of it. First of all, the things that he has are not his, but he also doesn't own time. William Barclay is a commentator. He sometimes has interesting stories. He has a really interesting parable that he got. It was a folk parable. I think it was told even in the Middle Ages. It's a story of the devil with three apprentice devils. And the story goes that they were about to go to earth, and they were talking to Satan about how they were going to fool man, how they were going to ruin mankind. The first one says to Satan, I'm going to tell them that there is no God. And Satan replies, that does no good. Everyone in their heart actually knows there is a God. It never lasts to tell them there is no God. And so the second demon says to Satan, I shall tell them that there is no hell. And Satan replies, that does no good either. People have experienced enough of hell on earth that they will believe in hell. And the third demon said, I will tell them that there is no hurry. And Satan says, if you tell them that, you will ruin them by the millions. The man was a fool because he thought there was no hurry. He thought that he owned time. He had an infinite supply of it. He had as much time to use his goods as he thought he was entitled to, though no one is guaranteed 2019. No one in here is guaranteed February. No one in here is guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody owns it. God is the one who owns not only all things, but even time itself, which reveals the third major error that is so foolish. His third major error was this. He stored all of his treasure on earth. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I don't know if you heard any of the stories with the major story of Bernie Madoff, who had a Ponzi scheme and cheated several people out of their money. There's actually stories of some families that invested everything they had into this Ponzi scheme that then fell apart and they lost all of their life savings. Can you imagine being that person who lost everything? You lost everything that you put into it. You would be devastated and you would be angry. But then think about the millions of people who are going to discover that they did just such a thing by laying up all of their treasures on earth. They invested all of their effort, all of their time, all of their worry and their sweat was about things in this world. They might as well have set their money and their house on fire. In fact, that's the final destination of it all. It just burns away. You know, even looking at wealthy families, there's a study that showed that 70% of people who leave an inheritance to their children, it's gone within the second generation. I was reading a story about the Vanderbilts, who all the Vanderbilts that are around today have no money left over from their wealthy ancestors. All they have is a university that happens to bear their name for the moment. Then I think about that in contrast to a man named Jim Elliot. You know, Jim Elliot was a pilot, like Ken. a missionary who went down to South America. He decided that he was going to take a team of missionaries down there to make contact with a tribe that had never heard about Christ before. He's one who was so taken up with the Great Commission that he decided to spend his time, his talents, and his treasures for God's kingdom. He coined that phrase. You've probably heard it a million times, right? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He was also one that was speared to death by those very people that he tried to convert. Until, that is, his wife and the leftover team still made contact with them, still shared the gospel with them, and most of the tribe came to know Christ as their Savior. Now, when Jim's life was required of him, he was no fool. And he left behind an eternal legacy, one that didn't die off within generations, but affected eternal, immortal souls. You see, the rich man in the tale, he wasn't a fool for working or for even thinking about the future. No, he was a fool because he thought that he actually owned all of the things that he had. He thought that he had all control over time, and he kept all of his treasure on earth. The man was an idolater. That's literally what Paul says in Colossians 3:5. He says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry is trusting in anything as a god. A god is something that gives you security and meaning and purpose in your life. God is the only one. Our Lord is the only one that has control over all things, over all time, and in his hands, nothing can be lost. In reading this parable and hearing this confrontation, we have to ask, what about you? Perhaps you identify a little bit with a person that asked the question, that is consumed with things that are happening in regards to money or possessions or power. Perhaps you're in the middle of a family dispute. Or perhaps you're the disciples who are looking on and saying, well, if I only had that, I'd love to have the problems of that rich man. I'd love to have that. First, are you fighting with somebody currently over money? Is there a dispute that's going on? You have to ask yourself, even if you go to the arbiter, even if you go to the judge, which Jesus says you're allowed to do, what do you value most? Do you value the relationship and the opening for eternal things? Or do you value the things that that person is a hindrance to you getting? How do we treat people that we're involved in a dispute of? Are they a hindrance? Are they in the way? Or are they more important than whatever the dispute may be over? Are they more important than stuff? Here's a good test for you. Can you ask yourself, can I do without this? Am I okay with however this is settled? Or are all my hopes and all my dreams in this dispute that this person is a hindrance to instead of as valuable in themselves? Jesus says that's a 10th commandment issue. That is unloving between you and your neighbor. Now, do you feel a right to something that somebody else has? I think this is especially important for us in regards to the very subject that he's talking about, and subject of inheritances. You know, children, if your parents are still around, don't see your parents as a means to getting their stuff. That's what the prodigal son did. They just saw his parents as a means of money and getting things. They weren't valuable in and of himself. And siblings, when you look at your brother and your sister, don't look at them as just a rival to getting stuff. They're more important than anything that you might get. A great part of the Christian life is learning what Paul meant when he said, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am in. Are you counting on something you don't have? Are you willing to trust God the things that you need? And here's the second thing. You might not have any tension over money in your family. You might say, I guess I'm blessed that our family doesn't have money, so we don't have anything to fight over. But then you might be in the camp of these disciples, thinking, if only I had something. Or if you have enough and you don't need somebody else's stuff, here's a question. Are you generous with your things, or is it mine? Tell me, when you go home today, is that house yours, or is it God's? That car that you go home in, is it yours, or is it God's? How have you been using God's house? How have you been using God's car? How have you been using God's table? Do you use it for his purposes? To invite in for hospitality, for aiding those that perhaps need a ride? Are you entertaining those people in your homes? Are you letting God have use of his home? You know, even the air that we breathe, it's on loan from God. How do we think about our lives? About mine, or about how it's all on loan to us from God? So listen, it's foolish. It wasn't unkind to say "you fool" in this parable. It is literally foolish to grasp onto something that will not last. Physical things that fade away. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't provide for your family. You shouldn't do those sorts of planning for your financial future. You never talk to an Edward Jones or whatever guy. You should, right? You should plan for the future. But the question is, how much of my thoughts are in that to neglect of my spiritual legacy and in spiritual investment and inheritance that I want to leave behind? Do I have a spiritual and eternal investment in my life? Is there anybody that would look around someday and say, you know, that person, because of that person, God used them to speak the gospel into my life, or that because of that person's discipling, they now I'm able to read the Bible and understand it, or able to pray? What eternal investments have you been making? Some of these questions are in your table talk to take home. It's worth thinking about. Not to say don't do the physical, but how much of the spiritual is involved as well. Some of the questions I have in there are, how much time do you spend thinking about your financial legacy? And how much time do you spend thinking about your spiritual legacy? How much time, talent, and treasure do you have invested in spiritual matters? Discipling somebody, works of mercy, spiritual disciplines? Who will inherit your financial assets? But have you ever thought about who will inherit your spiritual assets? Will there be anybody that can say, I have a great inheritance from them, and they left nothing physical behind to me? If the answer is no one, then I have to wonder, will we die a fool? Somebody that was only concerned about physical things that will die out, that will peter out. We just have to ask, who's going to get my stuff? Because I can't use it anymore. Are we only going to leave behind family members ripped apart? Are we only going to leave behind the physical things that we thought over? Are we going to leave behind a spiritual legacy and witness to Christ? Do we have any kind of eternal inheritance that we're building towards? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for physical blessings that you give to us. Thank you for the wisdom that allows us to provide for our children and to work with industry. But Lord, give us wisdom how best to build into people's souls. Lord, may we see souls as more valuable than things. May we not see any other person as a hindrance to what we really want. May we see no person as a means to an end, but ends in themselves. Lord, I pray that you would rip the idols from our hearts that we may have. If we have any idols in there, things that we are coveting, things that preoccupy our thoughts so we can't listen to your word as we're studying it, so we can't listen to a sermon, so we can't pray to you because we're always thinking about that, Lord, reveal those idols. Take them from us so we might listen to the word of God about the things that are of eternal importance. Lord, open them up to us through the Holy Spirit. And this we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.